this morning, we've been on a study on courage. Courage. The need for courage today. And we talked about one of the evidences of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is courage. That how do I know that I'm infilled with the Holy Spirit? I have courage to face the challenges of life. I've got the courages to stand for Christ in a generation that is in a world that's continually moving away from the morals and the values of Christianity. What happens, Paul says, in the last days, people are going to be so self-centered that the message of Jesus Christ is going to be offensive. Because the message of Jesus Christ is other-centered, others-focused love. And so there's a clash it's always been, but it's going to continue to happen. But what we want to be is we want to be people who are focusing on what God is doing in the last days and not just making comments about our world. And so one of the things that we're going to be dealing with in our study of courage, it's a courage killer. And it's something I wrestle with. So I'm preaching to Mike today, okay? I am preaching the message to me, and if no one else gets something out of it, I will. And one of the things that kills courage is this, cynicism. Cynicism just destroys courage. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 this morning in just a moment. It's a very familiar story. But what I've discovered about cynicism, and this is my journey, maybe you can relate. Cynicism doesn't happen overnight. We don't go from, man, God can do anything to, I don't know. We don't go from this hopeful expectation of life to this place where, man, everyone's a loser. With cynicism, it's a gradual process that happens usually because life has brought you disappointments. Relationships haven't worked out the way you thought it would. Expectations didn't take place. You're expecting and even praying for God to do something in this certain direction, and it doesn't turn out that way. And if we're not careful, we become cynical because we've collected enough of life to realize that God can, but he probably won't. So you work your heart out at a job, and then they fire you. All businesses are awful, and you're in a relationship, and all relationships are awful. And we begin to lose hope. We begin to lose expectation of good. And so when you're cynical, you have thoughts like this. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Here we go again. I knew this was going to happen. In fact, what I really believe in the beloved children's story, the character of cynicism is Eeyore. And I believe we can become Christian Eeyores. Eeyore, isn't it a beautiful day? Probably going to rain. Did you have fun at the picnic? Someone stole my tail. And over again, we can even have like an Eeyore spirit when it comes to God. God's on the throne. We pray for people. Hey, let's believe God's going to heal this cancer in Jesus' name. I pray, but you're probably going to die. I mean, instead of having this hope, this confidence, this courage that God is going to do something, you collect enough of life's disappointments that instead of facing life with courage going, I know God can do this. We come to this, oh, I'll pray in Jesus' name, all right. But it comes to this point of just, well, I've got enough disappointment. Let's not get our hopes up. And we become Eeyores. And my prayer for you this week, if your cynical voice starts rising up, it sounds like Eeyore. Your heart starts going, I believe God, he's good. All the time. Cynicism means this. Let me just define the word. And you're going to see this. Though the word is not used in our text, it's the evidence and the fruit of it is throughout the text. Cynicism and cynical is basically the same thing. It means distrusting or disparaging the motives of someone else. Man, all them millennials, they're losers. What's happened to this generation? All they want to do is play video games and stay in their mom's basement. What's going on with those kids? Really? All of them? All politicians, they're losers. You can't trust any of them. They're all wanting something. You don't go to church. All they want is your money. That pastor, how do we know that he's really serving God? I mean, on and on, cynicism comes into this place where you distrust everyone. And to be cynical means this, contemptuous distrust, pessimistic, distrusting. It's pessimistic. And what we think is wisdom and discernment really is cynicism. Don't want to be burned again. Not going to trust again. I'm not going to try this again. I've been there, done there, bought the t-shirt. I'm not going to do this again. And instead of saying that's wisdom, dear ones, I think it's more like cynicism. And what we find in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we see this story of Israel being cynical. And in this story, as many of you know, they are at the cusp. Is Numbers in the Old or New Testament? Ah, knew it exactly right there. I don't have a Bible with a tab, so no one helps. No, don't judge me now. No judging here. We know the story where Israel is right on the cusp of a promise that God gave them. They're about to step into a promised land that can only be described this way. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. In essence, the bounty of this land is going to blow their mind. It's going to be amazing. And they're right on the cusp of this. Hundreds of years they've been waiting for this. Great, 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 great grandpa told us that one day God's going to lead you into this land and you're going to step into something. You'll no longer be a slave and no longer will people tell you what to do. You're going to have your own fig tree. You're going to have your own farm. You're going to have your own animals. And they would dream about it and they would think, yes. And they're right there. And so Moses directed to the Lord. He says, send out one from each tribe and explore the land for 40 days. And we all know the story, but let's just make sure we're on the same page. They explore the land for 40 days and they come back and they give the report. And this is where we see their heart. So in chapter 13, verses 28, 27, let's just look at this for a moment. I'll get there in a moment. My lips will engage with my brain and we'll be fine. Verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses his account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Now go back to verse 23, and you're just going to see a portion of what the fruit looks like. In verse 23, it says this. When they reached the valley of Issachar, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. The cluster of grapes was so big that two men had to carry it on a pole. I have never seen a cluster of grapes like that. Most clusters, you go like this. Oh, pretty good, right? Especially when my wife feeds me grapes. It's a beautiful experience. She's right. This was so, the cluster was so huge that two guys had to carry it on a pole and say, look at what is ours. Look what God has given us. And if they would have stopped at that point, life would have been grand, but they don't. Here's what they say next in verse 28. But, my wife, this used to be my wife's Bible right here. And she went to a tablet, and so I asked, can I have your Bible? And she said, yes. So I looked, and inside this story, my wife wrote this little note, and I'm sure she heard it from her favorite preacher, the man of God. She calls me man of God when we get up in the morning. Do you know that? Beautiful. I'll pay for this when we get home. Here's what she wrote in the margin of her Bible. She wrote this. They allowed the but to stand in the way of the promise. That's cynicism. Hey, God could do anything. Do you believe that? Yeah, but remember that one time when we prayed and nothing happened? You know, does God do miracles? Amen. Yes and amen. I believe that. But the promises of God can be nullified with a but. And this is what they did. Look what they said. But the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. They are giants. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Mosquitobites live in the hill country. Just seeing if you're listening. The Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. And here's what they start doing. What cynicism does, it starts painting a picture of how bad things are. What cynicism does, it creates a sense of you can't trust. What cynicism does, it brings a pessimism to life circumstances. And instead of saying, man, look at the fruit, we can do this, they said, but there are problems ahead of us. And it's going to get worse in a moment. But just as they are talking, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Caleb. I love Caleb, man. Caleb, he stops everybody and he silences them. And he says, shh, quiet, 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 quiet. And here's what he says. Listen to his words. He says this in verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, is Caleb in his denial? Is Caleb not seeing what's happening? No, Caleb is so aware of what's happening. He knows exactly what's taking place, but he puts the promise before the but. And we find out an interesting fact, what God says about him. If you'll turn the page over to Exodus chapter 14, in verse number 24, look what God says. I want to say this correctly because I don't want to be offensive. I love the buts of God. You're not offended, are you? I don't mean this physically. I love when God says, but look what God says in verse 24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. What was the difference? Same circumstances, same scenario, but Caleb had a different spirit. What was his spirit? He followed the Lord wholeheartedly, not pessimistically. So look what happens. After Caleb does this rousing speech, it's that speech that moves everybody. Look what happens in verse 31. But the men, here's our but again, but the men who had gone up with him said, we cannot attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. Now, pause. This was a huge portion of land. All the people were giants. Every one of them was a giant. Every place had a fortified city. No, but when you're pessimistic, nothing good is going to happen. When you're pessimistic, it's all bad. You can't trust anybody. And here's what they said. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak coming from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Did they go up to people and say, do I look like a grasshopper to you? Hey, big fella. Hey, do I look like a grasshopper? But when pessimism comes, we don't think clearly and we don't see clearly. And instead of saying, but God, we find reasons why not to trust, not to believe, not to hope, not anything. And what is fascinating to me in this story, Caleb and Joshua, the two of all the millions that were there, they're the only two that went into the promised land. And what is fascinating to me, because Israel would not believe God, and we'll get there in a moment in chapter 14, because they wouldn't believe God, they didn't get to go in. But what we find out, what was the problem? What was the big deal? The big deal that kept them out was fear, giants. Giants in the land. Go with me ahead 40 years, 45 years to Joshua chapter 14. So it's a few books over to your right. Just keep going right. If you hit Judges, you've gone too far. And then make a left back to Joshua 14. Because what we have is, we have Caleb 45 years later. He's now 85 years old. He doesn't become pessimistic, critical, or judgmental. Think about it. You're going to follow God with all your heart. The nation says no. And because of their choice, you are stuck wandering around a desert for 40 years. 40 years your life is being spent, not because of your choice, but because of the choice of others. Would you think it would be possible that Caleb would just walk around going, you idiots, you just die already. Die. I want to get in the promised land. Fall over. I got the shovel. I mean, do you think that's possible? You guys are kind of looking at me like I'm unspiritual right now. But look at what Caleb says 45 years later in Joshua chapter 14, starting at verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Verse 10, now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he has said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me on that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities are large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Some of you have been giving up on your promises. I'm too old. It's too late. Things have changed. I'm telling you what, if God has given you a promise, the only way that'll keep that promise from happening is if you become cynical about his promise. You can nullify the promise of God by being cynical toward what he said. But when your heart is open, when your heart says, yes, I believe God, listen, I would rather die not having the promises of God fulfilled in my life than to become cynical about his promises. And I believe, dear ones, we live in a, if I can dare to say, we live in a spirit of cynicism in our world. It's cynical. But here's Caleb 45 years later saying, the Lord helping me, I'll take on the giants. And what Israel was afraid of, giants, and you guys can correct me, I believe I'm right on this, but I'm open to correction here. In my study, I might have missed this, but I think I'm right on this. And if I'm wrong, show me, and I will apologize next Sunday morning, if that's a fair deal. What Israel was afraid of, the giants, they really didn't face as a nation for 200 to 300 years later. And his name was David. Caleb, 45 years later, he takes on the giants. But as a nation, Israel didn't fight giants until David came up and said, you come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Most High. They were afraid of something that didn't happen to 200 to 300 years later. And dear ones, God doesn't bring you to a point of promise just to see you get blown up and obliterated. God doesn't bring you to this point of promise and say, man, you're going to biff it bad. You're going to be nailed. You're going to die. This is going to be awesome. God would never do that to his people. He brings us to this place of trust in him so that we, no matter what we face, we know that we have victory because God has given us a promise. So Israel couldn't face a giant. They were afraid. So what does God do? He raises up this young boy who's killed a lion and a bear and says, I'll take on the giant. You're all afraid. For 40 days, you're going, we're going to beat the giant. And then they run away. And David goes, I can do this. If Israel would have faced giants as soon as they crossed over, God would have raised up giant killers. But we can become so cynical and so distrusting that we're afraid of what could be that keeps us from walking into what God said. There's a recession coming. Recession coming. How's my 401k? How am I doing? Recession happening. It's coming. Pause. Take a deep breath. God's got us. So we've seen in chapter 14 of Exodus really where their source, their true source of cynicism comes from. And would you read with me and we'll be done. Numbers chapter 14. That night, verse 1, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Why? Nothing's happened. No one's died. Nothing was lost. Why are they crying about? They're wailing. They're crying all night long. All the Israelites, here's where unity is not a good thing. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. Really? Nothing bad has happened and you want to go back and die? Really? Okay. Maybe if we died in the desert. Listen, verse 3, look at. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? They are cynical against God. They are distrusting of his motives. They are distrusting of his character. And then verse 4, And verse 3, our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. That'll work. Cynics know what the future holds. Cynics have no wonder. Cynics don't have this, I wonder what God is going to do. Cynics go, I've seen this before, we've been here before, I know where this is going to lead. So it takes no faith. I know what's going to happen. That's what cynicism does. It doesn't leave room for hope and faith and courage and joy. It leaves no room for the wonder of God. It leaves no room that God in a moment's time could do something dramatic. It leaves no room for a suddenly of God to change the whole circumstances. We know where this is going. We have experienced it before. And this is just how it is. That's cynicism to its core. And the people of God are saying, why did God bring us out here to die? Did God bring them to the promised land to die? No, but their cynicism was at the very character and nature of who God was. And no matter how many times God proved himself faithful, this people could not get beyond distrusting the Father. And in verse 11 of 14, it says this, God says this, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miracle signs I have performed among them? Dear ones, all that God has done and all that he has done in our lives, it goes, why does he do these things? So we can trust him. We trust his character. We trust his nature. And if all he did, and this isn't it, but if all he did was to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die that we might have forgiveness of sin, he is worthy of all of our trust. If it was only just one thing. But how many stories do we have of the faithfulness of God? We sing about it today. We sing about how faithful he was. Many times it doesn't work out the way we thought it was, but God always does it better. Often it doesn't fit into our calendar when we think he should do it, but he always makes it good. And dear ones, what's the worst thing that could happen to us? We die. What do we get if we die? Heaven. It's not a bad gig. Think about the worst, and we get heaven. And yet how many times the people of God go, I don't know if I can. We go into our Eeyore, I'll pray, but we'll see. If it's your will, O Lord, O me. You guys remember Hee-Haw? Doom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Doom, despair, and agony on me. I was raised in a generation, I realized this about a year ago. I was raised in a generation that taught me to distrust God. And here's what it looked like. Maybe you can relate. Don't give your life fully to God, because if you do, he's going to do something to make your life miserable. To see how serious we were about serving God, he's going to make your life awful. I only know one part of a song, and it's from Randy Stonehill. And this is the only part of the song, and I sing this in honor of Roy and Deb. This is the only part of the song he sings. I remember he says, Lord, please don't send me to Africa. I don't want to go. I'm just a man. I'm not a Tarzan. It was, if you gave your life to God, the worst thing that God would do was send you to Africa. So you better not give your life to God, man, because you get your ticket, you're going to Africa. Boy, there were songs that were awful. Lord, take the dearest thing from me. If that's how it must be, that's what I'm willing to do. And I went, you kill my wife so that I can prove that I love you? That's, you know what I'm saying? That is awful, but we taught a generation of people that you can't trust God with your life, because if you fully surrender it, man, it's going to get awful now. Oh boy, shouldn't have said that prayer. Do you remember that, baby? And instead of knowing that God's will for us is good and pleasing and perfect, it was, if you surrender your life to God, you're going to get hammered. And God's up there saying, let's see how serious you are about giving your life to me. It was awful. This generation, Israel, no matter what God did, they couldn't trust him. And so when now they're at the very brink of the promise, instead of stepping in, and listen, look me right in the eye, with every promise of God, there is going to be a challenge. There's not a promise that God that has for you to step into that you are not going to have a difficult, a challenge, spiritual warfare, things that are going to come against. God doesn't do that to torpedo us. He does that to build our faith so that when we walk into the promise, there's a maturity to walk in that promise and live in that promise. And Israel could not get past being cynical to God. So God finally said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Turn around. For every day you explored, it's going to take a year. Everyone 20 years and older, man, I'd hope I'd have been 19 or 18 at that time, right? 20 years or older, you're not going to go in, you're going to see it, but you're not going to walk into it. Why? They refuse to trust the Lord. And its cynicism will steal your courage. Not every government official is evil. You know that President Obama actually did some good stuff. He did. I don't agree with all of his choices. But when we become cynical, nobody can do anything good. And we're always questioning, what's your real motive? We know there's something, come on, man, there's something deeper. So what do? I got to be finished. Thank you for your patience. Cynicism, as believers in Christ, always reveal the depth of relationship you have with God. The first place you go to get rid of cynicism is your relationship with God. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're cynical, go, repent. Just repent. God, I'm sorry. If you're talking to the television when the news is on, turn it off. Go back to relationship. It always is about relationship. He's trustworthy. We can say those words, but when we are cynical, it's, I know we can, but I remember in 1947, I prayed, nothing happened. God is good. Instead of, man, what is God doing right in my life right now? I don't know what he's going to do to save our country, but I really believe he is. I don't know fully what's going to happen when Hope and Valley come together and become Echo Hills Church. I don't know what it's going to look like, but man, I am expecting God to do something really cool. And whatever time frame he has and whatever he weighs, I'm saying, yes, I'm in. Let's go. Instead of, who's going to be in charge? I got to give up Valley. I got to give up Hope. Let's go back to Egypt. Wouldn't it be better to go back to Valley and Hope? No, it wouldn't. Secondly, what we do? We got to help each other combat cynicism. Hebrews chapter 3, the writer is referring specifically to this story. In fact, would you turn there real quick? I thank you for your patience. I'm almost done, I promise, which does mean something this time. Notice I haven't closed my 15 closings. I haven't done that. But Hebrews chapter 3, the author is speaking very specifically to this moment when Israel hardened their hearts and didn't go into the promise. And he says these words in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Dear ones, it's important that we just don't go to church, but we're the church. That we see to it. Every one of us, we see to it. Man, how are you doing? When someone goes, man, I think it's all going, this whole world is, hold on, love you, brother, love you, sister. But that sounds kind of like Eeyore. What's God doing in this? What's God doing in the midst of this? How is God going to change us? Have you heard from the Lord? Do you got a promise from God? Have you prayed this thing through until you know what God says? Or are you just commenting on life? It'll never work. We are to see to it that we don't become hardened. But we have like a faith like Caleb who says, give me the mountain. I don't care how old I am. I don't care. If I am breathing and vertical, let's go. Side note, there is no retirement in the Bible. There is none. You can't find it. There's no retirement. If you're retired from working, wow, you've got all this time now. You can give yourself more to the kingdom of God, to disciple people, to love people, to share the goodness with people, to train up another generation. Wow, I can't wait till I'm retired. So we need to encourage, as long as it's called today, encourage each other. Today's today. Tomorrow will be today. Encourage today, 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 today. Here's the third thing. Be careful what you say and who you listen to. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I taught at cul-de-sac school. I taught preschool through high school music. Wow. They didn't ask me back this year. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. I don't think they kept the program. But here's the thing. I'm dealing with 5 and 6 and 7 and 8-year-olds who are already cynical about life. I'm listening to 3rd and 4th graders who are cynical about the future. And dear ones, they did not learn that on their own. It was taught to them by their families. This next generation, we as mothers and fathers of the faith, we need to be blessing them. We need to be speaking life to them. We are not to be criticizing or judging them. We are to speak life to them. We are to call what the Lord sees out of their life and not you're just a loser, you're just a failure, you don't want to work, you're all lazy, you're blah, 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 blah. We should be saying, you know what, I see the purposes of God taking place in your life. And mean it and be sincere about it. Why? Because we will eat the fruit of our words. And the other ones, I've had rotten fruit before. It's awful. But man, when that apple is, it's good. Careful what you say. I love what Bill Johnson, I need to be done. I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, If I can only say what the Father says, because if I say something outside of what the Father says, it could be a lie. And I don't want with my words to empower a lie. But I know my Father will always tell me the truth. So when I want to face situations and go, okay, what does my dad say about this? What does my dad? My dad already has a solution to this. Now, I'm just going to say, I'm going to echo what my father says about this because I know it's always the truth. So this morning, I'm closing with this. I'm done now. Yay, Bible's closed. Everything's all, we're like here. How many of you like me can understand cynicism? Come on. How many of you can say, man, I understand cynicism where you face a situation that hasn't changed and you go, it's just always going to be that way. We don't know that. We don't know how God's going to work. Our country's going to hell in a handbasket. No, we don't know that. We don't know that. We have no idea what God is going to do. And it takes courage to believe God and not just comment on society. I am so excited to be echoed. This is, man, I love this guy. His birthday is Monday, by the way. Happy birthday to you. Hey, right? He's going to be like 27. I'm 104. It's a great partnership. Right? It's great. Okay. I know one thing. God is happy when the people of God walk in unity together. Psalm 133, that's where he bestows his blessing. I have no idea what's going to happen. I don't mean that negative. I just don't want to say, God, it has to look like this. I am expecting without expectation. I don't want to say, God, by 6 months, we're going to do, I don't. I just want to go after God and see what he's going to do. But I'm telling you, dear ones, Jeff and I both have had this. So what are you doing? I don't think this is going to work. You got to have this and you got to have that. And this is just, it's cynicism, not wisdom. It's cynicism. Ixnay, I'm out. What does God want to do in your life? What does he want to do in your life? It's not always going to be that way. Stand to your feet. We're going to repent from cynicism. What I love about the Father is he doesn't make us beg. We don't have to spend days and going, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. All we have to do is repent that fast. And he says, I'll wash it away. So my confession to you, there are areas of my life where I have become too cynical. And I repent before you, brothers and sisters. I repent when it comes. I speak to my television when I walk by and here's some of our leaders talking. I just want to, yeah, you're a liar. You know, right? Oh, that's more fake news. Right? You're just an idiot. Right? And it's instead of going, God, what do you want to do? That's me. That's my area. Instead of, God, what are you doing right now? It's easy just to throw a cynical comment at it. So before my brothers and sisters, I repent for cynicism. I repent or just been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. And I say yes to whatever God wants to do. So, how many of you will join with me and repent? Just all you got to do is lift a hand and say, you're repenting to the Lord, not to, right? So would you lift up really quick? We're going to pray. Just repent before the Lord. Go ahead and do that right now. Just repent. Go ahead. Just take a moment. We repent of cynicism, Father. We repent, Father God, of not trusting your character and nature. We repent, Father God, of speaking against another generation. We repent, Father God, of speaking against our government and not praying for them. Lord, we also repent when we think we have prayed for them. It gives us a right to be cynical toward them. It doesn't. We are always to speak the truth in love. Father, we repent if we have said anything against another church, another leader. We repent, Father, if we have said things, oh, what's this Hope and Valley going on? We repent. We believe, Lord, that you can do anything, anything. We believe, Lord, anything can happen, anything, God. And we trust your nature and character. And forgive us, Lord, when we thought it was discerning, when in reality it was just cynicism. Forgive us, Lord, when we thought we were wise, when really we were being cynical. And Lord, we release from our hearts any cynicism. And we embrace the truth and the freedom and the hope. As Paul says, let each one of us be filled with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit today. Wherever you're at, receive that right now in Jesus' name. Receive the hope of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is working. He is moving. You can trust him. So Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, may each one be filled with hope today. May they be filled with hope that leads to joy. And God, let there not be one Eeyore in the midst. And Lord, when we come against Eeyores in our city, let us be joyful and fun. Let us be hope-filled because we've been filled with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' powerful name. Would you agree with me by saying yes and amen? If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, listen, this is a great day. If you don't know Jesus Christ, personal Savior, and you're trusting in our world, ooh, wowzer. He is the hope of the world. We'll be right here. We'd love to talk with you, love to share with you the plan of Jesus for your life. So if not, hey, tonight, 6 o'clock, let's join with hope. Let's enjoy, celebrate. They're coming to a close, this Hope Chapel. Let's celebrate that with them, 6 o'clock, and we're going to have a great evening tonight. Have a great day, family. Be blessed. We'll talk to you soon.